Well, I don't know about you, but I love Easter and the Easter season around it. It brings such hope and it brings such encouragement. And so it is a delight to be able to preach God's Word this morning with a sense of triumph, with a sense of encouragement and hope for God's people. Our passage of Scripture this morning is a continuation of our search in the life of a family that was in the midst of affliction. We come across our Lord's encounter with Mary and Martha after the death of their brother Lazarus. And you will find this story in John chapter 11. And we pick up again our story in chapter 11, verse 28. And when she, that is Martha, had said these things, she went her way secretly, called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" What a wonderful portrait of our Lord. And I think it is very appropriate for us to look into this passage of Scripture to see into the very heart and the nature of God. There's a hymn that I have not sung for many years that came to mind this week. It's a hymn I remember as a young man. The hymn asks a series of provocative questions that call forth for an answer. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? That hymn calls for an answer. And there have been other questions postulated by men about God's providence, his care. Some have said, if God is good, why does he allow evil? Is it because he's either not all good or because he is not all powerful? Or is it because he is not all-knowing, as some say? Therefore, he cannot constrain what he doesn't know. Or is it because God is too much of a gentleman, as some say, to interfere with men's free will so that the evil that happens to man cannot be attributed to God, but to the consequences of men's free will choices? Or an equally troubling option is that God is holy and sovereign and omniscient, yet has chosen to be indifferent to human tragedy and estranged from the affairs of men on planet Earth. This would be similar to the theology of the ancient Greeks. They believed that their gods were apatheia. Sound familiar? We might find that English word being apathetic. This meant that their gods had a total inability to to have any human emotion whatsoever. And that left them with a pantheon of gods who were apathetic, passionless, and compassionless. And what a sad, disconcerting worldview that left man. The Bible, however, has a very different picture of God. John's Gospel tells us that God became flesh and dwelt among us. In the incarnation, God took upon himself not only a body, but an untainted human nature that became weary, thirsty, and hungry. And he was fully capable of exercising and expressing every human emotion, yet without sin. But perhaps the most amazing portrait of God imaginable to the Greek or to the Jew would be to see the tear of a God. The tears of God. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But what a pleasant contrast to the gods manufactured in the hearts of men. God becoming fully man, yet fully God, was necessary, not only in saving us, but also in sanctifying us, so that he could be our great, sympathetic, empathetic high priest. So, again, we ask this morning, does God really care when our way grows weary? Does he care enough to be near? Does he care when our sad hearts cry? There's no greater scripture in all the Bible, I believe, to answer that question than John chapter 11. You may remember that while Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan, awaiting the day of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to present himself as the King of Israel, a courier arrived from his dear friends, Mary and Martha. And he was presented a letter that informed him that his friend Lazarus, whom he loved, was deathly sick. And yet we learn that when he received the letter, that he knew that Lazarus had already died. And yet Jesus gave this announcement. He said, "This sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And as we read that passage of Scripture, we were reminded that God can use our infirmities, can use our crisis to glorify himself and bring about even our good. In this case, it would be the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. And John's gospel reaffirms a very important thought or bit of information that we must keep in mind as we approach our text this morning. And it says that Jesus loved Martha. He loved her sister, Mary. And he loved their brother, Lazarus. So that everything that unfolds now into our text and into this story must be seen as Christ, not only seeking to glorify his Father, but to comfort and to love his bereaved friends. Jesus cares. When Jesus neared Bethany, Martha, upon hearing of his arrival, ran out to meet him. And when they met, Jesus consoled her by saying, "Your brother will rise again." And she interpreted his words to be an encouragement that she would see her brother again at the end of days, at the resurrection of all the dead. But Jesus clarified himself, and he offered to her and to us a truth that is extremely important. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he looked into Martha's eyes and said, do you believe this? Her reply and her response was classic. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And she's right. Jesus had been sent into the world. The love of the Father sent him, and the love of the Son obeyed. But does Jesus care when we've said farewell to our dearest friends on the earth? Yes, he cares. Jesus came to Bethany, the house of affliction, because he loved. He loved those who were grieving the death of a loved one. And that's where we pick up our story as Martha runs back to her home in Bethany. In verse 28, we're told that Martha goes back to talk with her sister. And it says that she came to Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. It is likely that Martha kept this message quiet so that Mary could slip away alone to be with Jesus. Jesus loved both Mary and Martha, and he wanted to personally comfort his grieving friend. And this is the love and the sensitivity of Christ. In our moments of brokenness, despair, discouragement, depression, Jesus calls us out, calls us to come to him, to come away alone, to be with him. And there, in that quiet place, he seeks to comfort and console our broken and confused heart. Does Jesus care? Mary quickly jumped out of her mourner's chair to be with Jesus. We see in verse 29, it says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. There was nothing that was going to keep Mary from responding to the call of Christ. But her abrupt departure drew attention to the crowd that was there gathered in the home mourning. They had concluded that the sisters were going to go back to the tomb of their brother and there to weep or to wail. And the Jews who went there, who followed after her, did not know that even this would be used of God. For we must see that this sets the stage, actually, for the great events that will take place at Easter. For as they leave following Mary, we're going to find that all of these Jews, these mourners from Jerusalem, will go out to the place of the tomb. There they will see the miraculous power of Christ to raise the dead. And from that, they will go back to Jerusalem to tell the Jews, and they will conspire together to plot his death. So don't miss this small little bit of information that tells you they left because they saw Martha go. And that is going to set them up to see and behold one of the greatest things that eyes could ever see. And from that event, from watching Lazarus raised from the dead, many of them will believe and will go back. And that will be the beginning of the week of Christ's glorification. And when Mary saw Jesus, we are told that she fell down. It says in verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Does that last phrase sound familiar to you? That's the same thing that Martha said. That was probably going through their minds over the last 4 days, thinking if only Christ would have been here. If only he had been here when we needed him. That's the first thing she says when she's at Jesus' feet. You know what? I don't see this as being a reprimand to our Lord at all. Some have seen this, but I don't see it that way. Rather, I see this as a way of her expressing regret. She's at the feet of our Lord. It's fascinating that of the portraits we find of Mary in the Scriptures, three of them show her at the feet of our Lord. In Luke 10, as we've looked before, she is seated at the feet of Christ, learning from him as if he were the prophet. Now we find him here in John 11, and she is at his feet, and she's revering him as her priest. And later in John 12, as we will see, Mary had knelt at Christ's feet, and she's anointed them with a precious ointment, like that would be accorded to a king. So Mary sat, she knelt, and she served. What a legacy to be remembered for. But when Mary fell at Jesus' feet, those things that had been running around in her mind and her sisters during this time of grief, they were blurted out. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She believed, as did her sister, as did the Jews, that if Jesus had been there, he could have kept Lazarus from death. The problem in their minds was this. It was all about God's timing. They believed he had the power to heal, but what they lamented was God's timing, God's providential care for their life. How, like her, we bemoan God's timing in our lives. In working through our grief as they did, we rehearse all the possibilities that could have prevented this adversity, this infirmity, this crisis. If only I had gone to the doctor earlier. If only I hadn't let them go alone. If only I had spent more time with them. Job, who suffered incredible loss, came to a life-changing perspective. In Job 33, 13 through 14, he says this. After all of his lamenting and his sorrow, he says, "For he, God, does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." Job had come to the place of learning to trust in God, learning to trust in him, even though God has no obligation to tell us why he does anything. And isn't it interesting that even when he does tell us why he's doing it, we don't understand it? Solomon came to this conclusion as he writes in Ecclesiastes about God, his providence and his timing, things we don't understand. He says, "For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." There are many things we will never know this side of eternity, perhaps even eternity, about the things that God has done and desires to do. Even though Jesus had promised Mary and Martha that Lazarus was raised from the dead, there was much that they did not understand or comprehend about their adversity. about their grief? Does Jesus care when our hearts are paying too deeply for merriment and song? Does Jesus care when the burdens press and the cares distress? Those questions beg for an answer. When there doesn't seem to be an answer to our predicament, we probably can take consolation in the things that comforted Mary and Martha. That is, that they knew first that Jesus loved them, and they knew that He would be with them in this adversity. We ask further, how do we know that Jesus cares? How do we know Jesus cares when the daylight in our life fades into deep night shades? Well, the text tells us here that Jesus cared. He cared so much that He was troubled. Troubled by those grieving death. Verse 33, it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her, that is, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I hope that as you read that verse, you understand how radical, how completely different this picture of God is than that was known in that day, in the mind of a Greek, or even in the mind of a Jew. To think that God had emotions and empathy and sympathy for mortals. It says that Jesus saw the tears of Mary. The word used here by John to describe her weeping is literally wailing. And consistent with the tradition of mourning by the Jews, the louder and the longer the wailing, the more significant the person and their position among men. And apparently, Jesus was touched, but He was also troubled by these tears. And we must ask again another question. Why is it so important that we know Jesus sees our tears and hears our cries? The amazing thing is this, that the Bible tells us that before the incarnation, the Son always existed with the Father. And what was His existence like before He entered into time and space? Well, we're told in Psalm 16:11, in Your presence is the fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now just imagine now. The One who had only and always enjoyed pleasure, joy, the holiness, the presence of His Father, was now indwelling a human body, was here upon the earth, dwelling in the midst of human sin and suffering. And He was touched. He was touched by their grief. To those who suffer, knowing God sees our tears should remove some of that doubt about whether God cares. Job was assured in his pain. He says, God hears the cry of the afflicted. David shared that same assurance. In Psalm 6:8, he took comfort knowing, he says, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Psalm 34 reassures the righteous. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and He hears our cry. He hears our cry. His ears are open to our cry. David also believed that the tears of the righteous are precious to God, so precious that He preserves them. Think of this. This is what David says in Psalm 56. You number my wanderings, he said. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. And he said, this I know, because God is for me. Because God is for me. Even when the pressures of life bear down on us, David wrote to console fellow sufferers that God is not only with us, but He's for us. Our God is anything but apathetic to our tears and our cries for help. And yet when we're in these days of suffering and adversity, despair, despondency, discouragement, depression, what's the one thing that runs through your mind? Does Jesus care? Does God know? Does God feel? In Matthew 9, we see another wonderful picture of our Lord. Jesus had walked through the villages of Galilee, preaching to the people, healing the sick, and casting out demons. And Matthew tells us, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved. He was troubled. He was touched with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Does Jesus care? The tears of Mary moved the incarnate Son of God to compassion. And we're told in verse 33 as well as 38 that He groaned. That God in flesh groaned at the sight of the tears of Mary and the Jews. It says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit as a man, and was troubled. Why is this picture so important to us? Why is it important to you? As you sit alone at night, concerned and burdened and depressed and discouraged about your crisis. This is very important. The word groaned used by John means that he was deeply agitated. This word is used in other places in gospel with a curious significance. In Matthew 9 as well as in Mark 1, that same word is used for groan is used when Jesus sternly warned those who had been healed to tell no one. He sternly told them or warned them. Matter of fact, in Mark 14, when a woman, you remember, poured a flask of costly perfume over the head of Jesus, some of the disciples, and probably more particularly Judas Iscariot, they were incensed and indignant at the waste of such fine perfume over the head of our Lord. And what did they do? They groaned. That is, they criticized her sharply. And this is the same word that is used here to describe Jesus' response to the tears of Mary. The word literally means in strength. And it is used here to describe that strength of emotion. It's even used of a snort of a horse. Think of a horse pawing his feet and ready to charge out. That's the emotional response of our Lord. In other words, God is not apathetic to the tears of His people. It was gut-wrenching for Jesus to witness the heartache and the pain of those He loved in grief. His human spirit was stirred to anger even. Not because they cried, but because of the sin, the death, and the sorrow that entered into His creation. His anger, however, would soon turn to joy, as He will later endure the atrocities of the cross. And His joy was not only to do His Father's will, but to liberate the elect from the curse of sin and death. His spirit groaned like the snort of a horse. And it says He troubled Himself. Again, John uses another graphic word to describe Christ's emotional response to tears. The word is troubled. It is used in other scriptures to describe the waters when the wind would come over them or a storm. The waters were troubled. They boiled. They were turned and stirred. It's like the wind of an ocean, a wind stirring around the ocean. So does Jesus care? Is God's heart touched by the tears and infirmities of the righteous? Contemplate our Lord's emotional and physical reaction to answer this question. His response is consistent with Isaiah's prophecy of the Christ. He said, He Himself took our infirmities and He bore our sicknesses. What further evidence do we find of God's empathy with the fallen race? It's found in verse 35. Verse 34, He said, Where have you laid him? And they said to Him, Lord, come and see. Then verse 35, the shortest verse in all of the Bible. If you need a verse to recite at some kind of a special service, if you can't remember one, remember this one. Jesus wept. And I got to tell you, it is one of the most profound and important verses in all of the Bible. Jesus asked, Well, where have you taken Lazarus and buried him? And it says, as they led him, perhaps following a procession of women and mourners weeping, Jesus literally burst out in tears. Let me tell you this, that he, as well as everyone here this morning, is on that same path to the grave. And his tears were not like the wailing of Mary and the Jews, but the term that is used for his weeping is such a soft and tender expression of compassion for his people. He did not wail, but he wept. This is, as I said, the shortest verse in the Bible, but it is one of the most profound. Volumes have been written just on these two words. But why? Why do we care? Why do we need to know more about Jesus wept? Because it destroyed the preconceived notion of men about God that he might be distant, unmoved by the drama of our tragedy upon the earth. And it reassures the afflicted of God's care for mortals. For everything, there is a season, and for every purpose under heaven, there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. But both, says Solomon, are appointed by God to serve his purposes. David found consolation in times of weeping. Psalm 116, he cried out, Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you, Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. David also saw that there are times of weeping, but will ultimately bring joy. Psalm 126, he says, Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed of sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And this is the hope through our tears, because death is not the ultimate state of the righteous. One of the most wonderful consoling verses I've come across lately is found in Isaiah 25, verses 8 through 9. Listen as I read it to you. This is Isaiah anticipating Christ. He says, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And when Jesus came, it was glorious. That's what John is writing about. And when he came to the home of a ruler of the synagogue, where a little girl had died and was laying in her bed in an upper room, Jesus said to those who were weeping and mourning, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And when he saw and heard the wailing and tumult of the mourners, he said, "Why make this tumult and commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And then he removed all the mourners who were too loud, too noisy, not comforting. He removed them from the child's room. He brought in the two parents and closed the door. Does Jesus care? He walked over to this little girl, to this corpse. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Instantaneously, her eyes opened and she sat up. Does Jesus care when our whole world seems to cave in upon us? When Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem, to the city that had rejected Him and all of the prophets that preceded Him, we are told, and Jesus wept. He wept as He foresaw the consequences of the rejection of Him and the ultimate destruction would come upon them in AD 70. And Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and He wept. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 explains the tears of God. "In the days of His flesh," referring to Christ, "when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a Son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." His tears demonstrated His perfect identity with us, with fallen men. He learned obedience through suffering and tears. That's the same way we learn, through suffering and tears, as we cry out to the Lord. And that is why in Romans it tells us those who are part of God's grace community need to be like our Savior. And that is, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And yes, I need to say this. Real men do not fear hiding their tears. For our God was a real man, and He wept. Some say Jesus wept for the tears of hypocrisy of the Jews. Others say He wept because of His identity with the sorrow and the sin of man. But it is certain that He wept out of empathy and sympathy as our great High Priest. That is where the Scriptures seem to explode with hope for us. In Hebrews 4 it says, "For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Then it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." When? To help in the time of need. Does Jesus care? Does God sympathize? Does God empathize? Well, the Jews saw Jesus' tears and they interpreted them as a sign of Christ's love. And it was. But they, like Mary and Martha, questioned God's providence. And this part of the story ends until next week, and it says, "And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" What is the common theme here in grief? It wasn't the power of God, it was what? Does He care? Is He present? What is God's providence that He was not there for us in our time of need? And the answer to that is going to be told on Easter Sunday. So let us ask again this question that's posed in that hymn. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into dark night shades? Does He care enough to hear? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on the earth to me? The hymn writer answers those questions in his chorus. Have you ever heard them before? He asks a series of questions and then he affirms it with a strong sense of a chorus. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And how do we know Christ cares? Because He wept. Because He went to the cross. God cares for His people. His eyes are upon the righteous. Charles Hodge, in his wonderful, wonderful theological systematic theology, writes these words, and this will be our closing words. Listen to this. Answers that question, does Jesus care? He says, Jesus is just the Savior we need. Only a Savior who is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever could be all we need and all we might desire. As God, He is ever present, almighty and infinite in all His resources to save and bless. But as a man, He can be touched with a sense of our infirmities. Being a man, He was tempted as we are, was subject unto the law which we violated, and endured the penalty which we had incurred. In Him all the fullness of Godhead dwells in bodily form. Then He concludes, thus He is accessible to us, and we can all partake of His fullness. We are therefore complete in Him, wanting nothing. Your Savior cares. God cares. God entered a time and space to make it clear He cares. I don't know what you're carrying with you today. I don't know if you're holding back tears. I don't know if you have emotions pent up deep within you. And say, I just don't think anybody cares. I can tell you today, there is one who cares. It is your Savior who wept the tears of God.